Good evening. In the last little while, a number of things have happened in the world we live in. A passenger plane carrying many civilians was shot down over the Ukraine. ISIL, formerly ISIS, broadcast beheadings of American and British civilians. With the use of drones, the U.S. took out a terrorist target in Somalia. And in our own backyard, the B.C. teachers were at odds with the B.C. government, all of which we're probably aware of. And what are the commonalities between all those things? Well, there's probably a few, but the one I want to draw to your attention is that there is this common point that in each of these events, in each of these situations, whether they're on the other side of the world or they're right here in our backyard, there's more than one way of interpreting them. Perhaps we may only see one view that we think is what we would call reasonable. But nonetheless, there's other views, aren't there? When any particular side speaks, whether it's about the downing of that airliner, it depends who's speaking as to what they are projecting as truth. This is what happened. And then we are left on the other side of the world to decipher in our minds as much as we can what we think is the right interpretation of that particular event and what happened. And we may not know, or we may feel we do know, and we may feel what's right and what should have been done and everything else that goes along with it, because that's the way our minds think. We analyze things, we think about them, and we don't like the atrocities that we see. But whose truth can often be the question, and that's the point. And then there's your truth and my truth. What we understand as being correct, what we understand as being right. And sometimes what we think is truth, we find out is either only partial truth or we are incorrect about it. That what we had assumed when we had analyzed that situation wasn't right at all. So is my truth always correct? I guess that's the question you and I have to ask ourselves. Well, if you take the proverbial scenario where you have a car crash and there's four witnesses of that crash, and if you were to take four witnesses of any given crash and they are interviewed separately as to what they said happened at that crash, you sometimes would get all four agreeing, but invariably you might find that a couple of them, what they say varies considerably. And they can't both be right. But at the same time, they're likely saying, this is what I saw, what I understood to be the actual situation. And yet, when there's conflicting views, obviously one of them isn't right. So where do we go with that? Well, I guess it would be fair to say that the comment to err is human is something that absolutely everybody on the face of this earth, if they were honest, would say, yes, I know what that means because I've made mistakes. And we might say that about our judgments, that I have made a very poor judgment about one particular thing. I thought it was this, and I was completely fooled for whatever reason. We all have to make judgments. Oftentimes, I think, although we don't have all the information, we're faced with having to make a decision anyway. So we use the best information we have to hand in order to make that decision. And sometimes we just have to call, as the saying goes, a spade a spade, and say, it's either this or it's that, I'm going to have to choose this. But there's all kinds of variables when we get into these kind of scenarios. But sometimes, like I said, We have to make a decision about a situation. It's kind of like, are you going to get onto the bus or not? There's no in-between. You're either on the bus or you're standing at the stop or whatever. There's only one way to go, this way or that way. You know, you have that choice only. But with variables, what do we go by? When I say variables, what are we talking about? Well, let's go back to the traffic collision. One of the things that varies in that kind of scenario is sight. For instance, the four people who witnessed that accident were not standing on exactly the same spot. Chances are they saw it from different views. So from which view could they see what? And of those four people, how good is their eyesight? Do some of them have difficulty with distance vision? Do some people have trouble with vision, period? And other people, do they have good sight as well or no? And then there's the angle of the sun. Was the sun in your eyes? Or conversely, was it so bright on one side that what you saw in the shade was hard to see? Or at what point did you actually see what happened? Did you see it just before where you happened to be looking at the traffic and you saw someone coming along and then you saw them apply their brakes and you saw them hit the vehicle and you saw the other one go forward and you saw where they wound up? Or were you looking somewhere else and you heard a crash and a squeal of brakes and you turned around and you're looking like this and all you saw was the aftermath? Well, how much of it did you see? Did you see it from the beginning? And then there's also the variable of, for whatever reason, there may be one of those four people who chooses to lie. Say, that's what I saw, and didn't really at all. And then you can say, well, what about technology? What about that traffic camera that's up there? Surely, with that traffic camera, that must be conclusive. Would it not record the complete truth? Well, possibly that's right. But it's only possibly. What happens if that stationary traffic camera, because it doesn't move around like an airplane, it's stationed there. What happens if that traffic collision was in the outside lane? And in the fast lane, there's a big Safeway semi-truck sitting there. And that traffic camera saw the semi-truck but didn't see the collision happening in the lane behind that semi-truck. Or that kind of scenario. Or what happens if, for some reason, that camera lost its power and didn't record anything? So it's not absolutely foolproof. And it might have trouble with the sun, too. The sun might be shining at it, and it may only see outside images of the vehicles or some such thing. There's all kinds of variables, is the point. It's like when you perhaps have heard a debate and you listen to the first person, and they say, you think, oh, that sounds very plausible. That person must be right. Then you hear the next person get up, and maybe they're not slamming the first one, but they give you an opposing view, and you think, oh, that sounds right also. And it's hard to make up your mind between the two of them, because it both seem to present evidence, and they both seem to be reasonable, but you know for sure they can't both be right. Sometimes it's a little bit difficult to discern which is more right than the other, and sometimes that's a situation we are faced with, which is more right than the other. And then there's time as a variable. What time period is that decision being made? Just for a moment, think about the field of medicine in the Middle Ages. They did certain things to people to try to heal them. If those same things, and we know for sure, well, I'm not even going to go there, you know for sure that they couldn't do bypass surgery, which they can now to save people. They did things to people that were the wrong thing to do and probably killed the people who may have had a chance of surviving back in the Middle Ages. Why? Because they were stupid. No. They probably knew about as much as anybody about what made bodies tick, or they thought they did. But they had a certain bit of information about how you deal with this person who is sick. And it was at that point in time. Now, hundreds of years later, we can look at that and say, they didn't know what they're doing, and they didn't. But again, It's people. And what's the factor there? It's simply time. What they had available at that period of time on which to make a judgment. So there's all kinds of things that can affect how we see what is right and what is true. Can we ever be 100% sure? I would suggest possibly we could be 100% sure. But in many cases, the answer is probably no. So where are we going with this evening? Well, the question is, who are we going to listen to? Often when we make judgments, as I said, we may feel it is the correct judgment, and maybe it is. But other times, we know because we're all human, we make mistakes, that we aren't always correct when we assess a situation. And maybe it's because we don't have enough information. But we know that of ourselves. So when trying to determine the truth about something, whose truth can we go to? Well, one possibility is, well, as I see it, there's three or four possibilities. There may be more, but these are the ones I can think of. We go with our truth, what we understand to be the truth. Or we weren't there and we go by what somebody else said was the truth and it sounds right, so we accept what they tell us is the truth. Or we accept what they tell us is the truth anyway because we think they know better than we do. Excuse me. Or we go by what God tells us is the truth. And what's the fourth one? It's a combination of those three somewhere. So we know we're not perfect and we know we make mistakes. What I would like to go into tonight is the alternative that takes us away from having to rely on ourselves all the time and from relying on ourselves all the time and considering what the Bible teaches, what the Bible teaches us about God, who the Bible claims created all things, including us. And God preserved for us his word, the Bible, and it's been preserved all through the ages down to present day. And it's there for a reason. And God, through those pages, is encouraging every one of us to read it, to think about what it says. Not to accept it blindly, but to see what it says. To see what God claims in this book. Because God claims that this is the truth, not your truth, not my truth, not somebody else's truth, but the truth. And that's different. So while we can acknowledge it to err as human, we can't acknowledge that about God, because God is not human. If we are willing to accept that the Lord God Almighty is the one who created this earth, created you and me, created everything that we know of, and is eternal, then isn't it also logical that he knows the truth about anything we want to think about or know about? The logic is there as well. It's not strictly faith. It simply makes sense if we go on that premise. We know very well that we are mortal. We don't need to be told that. We see it in ourselves, and we know that given 200 years, things remaining as they are, none of us will be here. We understand that. The Bible says that God is eternal. In fact, Paul says, "Now to the King who is eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor forever and ever. Amen." And the Bible says very plainly that we are mortal, which we know, but it says, "All people are as grass. All their glory is the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever." And that's God's truth that he's presenting to every one of us, that whatever I say, whatever I do, whatever I choose, God himself is eternal. Everything is correct. Everything is right. That's what the Bible's presenting. That's the alternative. So if that's the alternative, shouldn't we at least consider what God tells us. Because there's a verse out of Romans 6 that I think many of us are familiar with, which says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." So the Bible doesn't beat around the bush. It says we're going to die given enough time. But it's saying there's this gift of God that comes through Jesus Christ. And that life is eternal life. And that's what God says is my truth. But again, it comes to that on the bus or not on the bus kind of situation. Because you can't believe halfway, because it's either true or it's not true. So we have to decide whether God's truth is the truth that we are willing to believe. And the Bible all over the place encourages us to do this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, in everything you do, acknowledge me, says God, and I will direct your paths. I will help you through this life. And it's a complicated life. We all face all kinds of complicated situations, many of which we would rather not have to deal with. There's a lot of joys in life, too. But there's a lot of times when we're scratching our heads wondering what to do. Well, it comes down to, can we believe it? Can we say, yes, that is what I believe? Well, when it comes to the Bible, it is just that, either yes or no. As one eminent British scientist who is also a Bible believer said, "The Bible's claims are so emphatic, so clear-cut, that they must be either true or false. There's no in-between. Either it's right or it's wrong. They're so blatant almost." And they are. They're very, very particular. They're not wishy-washy or maybe someday in the future this is going to come. They're very, very prescriptive. They say this is what's going to happen. And the Bible itself says that. Because if we were to say, as some churches do, that, well, I can accept the teachings of Jesus. I understand those. Those sound good. Those sound right. But the creation account, I can't swallow that. Oh, come on. How can you believe that? Well, if you're not going to believe the creation account, you have to throw out New Testament too. For instance, Paul, he believed in the creation account. So you've got to throw away everything that he wrote. And he's probably the second most prolific writer in the New Testament. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." If that's all you think it is this life, you've missed the point. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." This is talking about eternal life in Christ. And then he says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." And you scratch your head and say, well, what does that mean? But the next sentence says, "For as in Adam all die," because Adam and Eve sinned, "and God put on them the curse of death. You will surely die." And they did die. And Paul says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." God presented free choice. A bad choice was made, and God provided a way of redeeming ourselves through Jesus Christ from that bad choice that every one of us makes in our own lives. And he says the way we do that is through Christ. But he acknowledges everything about creation. And there's a number of places where Paul does that. So it's all the Bible or none of the Bible if we're going to be serious about making a choice. And it is just that. It's our personal choice. Nobody can make that choice for you, and you certainly can't make that for me. We have to decide ourselves what we're going to do with what God presents us in the Bible. And the Bible is a big book. So what are we going to do this evening when we consider what God says to us? Well, what I would like to do is consider Jesus Christ, who never sinned, whose words are extremely wise. And even if we consider Jesus Christ and nobody else, that's more than an evening. So I went to one thing. And I said, there's a number of words that Jesus, it's like he underlines it. And when he says in the King James, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," or in the NIV and most other more recent versions, "Truly I say to you," or "Very truly I say to you." So Jesus is saying, in my mind, listen to what I'm saying, because I'm telling you the truth. And you know how many times that phrase occurs in the four Gospels? In the NIV, it's 79 times. Now, a number of those are duplicates because they are about events that are repeated in the Gospels. But there's still a lot of them, and that's too many. So I have chosen 6 or 7 or 8 for tonight, depending on how you put them together, because sometimes there's two in the same verses I'm going to be presenting to you. And I've chosen them because they relate to the subject of us, what God wants from us, what he understands, what we should understand to be the truth about what he's asking about you and me. Because if you're going to make a choice, you got to know what he's asking you. We can't make it up. So we're going to go to the words of Christ. And the first one tells us that we have to have faith. In fact, there's a verse that says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Jesus brings this in. And it happens in Mark 8, verse 11 to 13, where Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees came to him, and it says, to test him. And they asked him from a sign from heaven. Show us a sign from heaven. It was like they were challenging him. You show us a sign from heaven right now. So they were demanding of Christ, and it said, he sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, said Jesus, no sign will be given it. Then he left them, got up, went into the boat, and crossed the other side. This was a group of people he knew where they were going. All they wanted to do was argue. All they wanted was for him to prove it. You prove it. You prove it. And what God wants from you and what God wants from me is faith. We believe him in faith. We trust what he says. We want our children to trust what we say. God wants us to trust what he says. Now, it's interesting because on a number of occasions, Jesus gave lots of evidence to believe in him by miraculous signs. He raised the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He healed lots and lots of people, some of what we would call incurable diseases. And then he healed other people of blindness. He healed cripples. He walked on water. He did numerous miracles that caused many to notice and say, surely you must be the Son of God, including one we'll look at in a few minutes. He gave them reason to believe. Even though, yes, we need to have faith, he gave us a reason to have some faith. He just didn't say, believe it, but I'm not going to tell you why. He gave us reason. And God has given us reasons. So we can't go to God and say, prove it. I will believe you if tomorrow you do this for me. Because we can't do that. The living God. That's not how it works. It's not how it worked when the Pharisees came to Jesus. So that's the first thing I wanted to bring out from these sayings of truly I tell you. So the next logical one in my mind was, okay, God wants faith. What does that faith look like? What does that mean in real terms? We're being asked to believe in a God we cannot see. We're being asked to trust his word in faith. And that's what God respects. When we can do that, he's very pleased. And when we look at the people in the Bible who are accredited with having faith, they did things because they believed in God and they couldn't see in front of them what was going to happen, but they believed him nonetheless. And that's where we will need to come if this is going to be what we are going to accept. And it doesn't happen overnight. So consider the faith of this man. He was a Roman centurion. And he believed what Jesus told him, even though many other people would say that's highly improbable. In fact, we don't believe it. It's in Matthew 8, verses 5 to 10. It's when Jesus entered Capernaum and a centurion came to him and he asked him for help. He said, "Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" And if I was that centurion, perhaps I might have said, "Yes, please, would you do that for me? That would be just fantastic." But this particular centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed." That's how much he was prepared to believe Jesus Christ. This is somebody who was showing his faith. "For I myself," he says, "am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. I tell one, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, it says Jesus was amazed. How many times was Jesus amazed? This was one of them. Jesus was amazed, and he said to those who followed him, "Truly I say to you, I have not found anyone in Israel of such great faith." We are asked to believe, we are asked to have faith, even though we don't have what we would call proof and evidence. Because, I said, without faith it is impossible to please God. So that's a prerequisite, and that's what it looks like to say, "I've heard enough, I have seen enough in some cases. I understand the teachings of God, and I'm willing to put my faith in that." But having said this about needing faith, the Bible also gives us something else. It gives us some evidence to go by because God knows us. He knows that we need a little more than just blind faith. We need to be guided to think, well, how do I separate this from anything else I'm told? So one of the things we're given in the Bible is prophecy. And that's in another one of the sayings of Jesus when he says, "Truly I tell you." And that's why I'm using that particular one this evening. Because throughout the Bible, as most of you know, world events have been predicted in some cases hundreds and on occasion thousands of years before they happened. It's like, for instance, one that most Bible readers will remember is the book of Daniel, four different kingdoms were identified. This one is going to rise, then it's going to fall. This one's going to take over, and it's going to fall. This one's going to rise, or going to fall, this one's going to rise. And it wasn't just a list of this is who's coming next. It was a series of details. And those details, we can look through the history that is written by men and see those details were there. This isn't some hocus pocus. But let's get back to what we're talking about this evening, which are these "truly I tell you" scenarios. And this one is in Matthew 24, and it says, "And Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings." Because they were in awe of them, and they were probably beautiful buildings as buildings go to look at. But Jesus made a point. He said to his disciples, "Do you see these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left upon another. Every one will be thrown down." And then a few verses later in that same chapter, after you told him a few more things, he said about all these things, "Truly I tell you," he says again, "this generation shall surely not pass away until all these things have happened." So what happened after Jesus died and was raised to life and ascended to heaven? AD 70 happened. AD 70 was the destruction of Jerusalem when the temple was torn down, just like Jesus said, and all the other things that he had said. and a terrible, terrible time when he talked about them, you're going to have to flee to the mountains for your lives. And everything that Jesus said came to pass. And Jesus said that to them. He said, truly I say to you, this generation shall not pass away before these things will happen. But that's not the only one. There's lots and lots of prophecy in Scripture, and that's not our subject tonight. But it is one of the things we're given to bolster our faith, that there is credibility in the Bible. It's not like so many other books who try to make predictions about what's happening in the future. The Bible's done it consistently through thousands of years. And the majority of those have come true to the letter. The rest are remaining yet to happen. Isn't it logical, again, that if all those came true, that little bit at the end will also come true? So then where do we go? Well, one place we can go is, well, sometimes the way our minds work is, can we have the best of both situations? And I'm not talking just about this. Sometimes we want to play both sides because it seems to make sense in our brain. In other words, yes, I like that, but I don't know whether I want to give up this, that, and the other thing. So the thing that comes to my mind is, can I fake my belief? Well, sure you can. We can fool each other. We can do that. We can deceive each other. We can put out a front. And sometimes, at times, perhaps we do. We don't want to sometimes, but sometimes perhaps we do. We can do that, unfortunately. But what Jesus is telling us in this next, truly I say to you, is we cannot deceive God. If we believe that God is there, it doesn't matter if we've deceived our friends or whoever it is we have chosen to deceive. We can never deceive God. And this is one of the things that sets the Bible apart, amongst many things. And that's what we have when we come to Matthew chapter 6, because God knows everything. He knows what's going on, even in our minds. He knows what we're weighing up before we actually make the decision to do whatever it is we want to do. And God wants us to understand that he doesn't just ask us to do what he says. He wants us to understand why. He wants us to understand so that we can accept it wholeheartedly, because that's what he wants. He wants us to understand who it is we're serving, because we can't love somebody unless we understand them. We can't love somebody unless we know who it is we're loving. And what did Jesus Christ say was the greatest commandment when he was asked? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's what God eventually wants from us. So we can fool whoever we choose to fool, but we can't choose fool God. And if we're trying to fool God, there's no way we can love God. So why even bother? Because we have to keep telling ourselves this, because our minds are so used to the mechanics of everyday life, sometimes we gloss over things. And God is telling us, be careful. Matthew 6, 2-6 says, and this is Jesus speaking, so when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, because they do it to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, says Jesus, they have received their reward in full. If they're looking for something from me, forget it. They've received the reward that they wanted. They wanted to look good in front of other people. They wanted to fool other people, and they've done it. There's their reward. That's it. He says, but when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. We all, in some way, like others to think well of us. It's one of those things that's built in every one of us. As much as we want to suppress it and say, no, not me, it is. It's in every one of us. We'd like to be liked by people. So this is going a little bit against the grain. Don't do that, says Jesus. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. That doesn't please God when you do that. It's what God wants you to do, but not so that you get honor from everybody else. He wants you to do it because you love him. And there's a huge difference, as we know. We wouldn't want that of our children. I just can't fathom it. And he also says this in verse 16 of the same chapter. So, when we sang that hymn this morning, I've done that twice today. when we just sang that hymn this evening, it says, "High in the heavens, eternal God, thy goodness in full glory shines." And that's what we look to, is the goodness of God. He says, "Thy truth shall break through every cloud." There is nothing that can obscure the truth of God. Nothing. He knows everything. If we accept he made everything, controls everything, of course he knows everything. He says, "Thy truth shall break through every cloud that veils and darkens thy design." So everything is laid bare before God. It's a beautiful hymn, and the words are very meaningful to us as individuals. But we'll leave it at that for the moment. The point being, what are we being asked to do? And one of the things we're being asked to do is when we begin to understand who God is, when we say to ourselves, "Yes, this is what I want to believe. I want to believe the Lord God Almighty because it makes sense to me, because I have reason to, because he offers me a way of life that is fulfilling, besides which there is the hope of an everlasting kingdom to come where there's no more pain, no more hurt, no more down jetliners, no more beheadings, none of that." And isn't that what we all would want? None of that. And that's what the Bible offers. So what God says to us is that with that, "Yes, I want to do this," there has to be a commitment. And it's your commitment and my commitment as individuals, not as a group, as individuals. And that commitment begins with baptism. And again, Jesus is very, very clear. John 3, verses 2 to 5, Jesus is replying to a man named Nicodemus, who came up to him and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that's come from God, for nobody else could perform the miracles that you're doing. Nobody else could do that." And he's right. Nobody else could do that. Nobody else could raise the dead, could heal the blind. It didn't happen. Nicodemus knew. He was convinced that he was from God. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, nobody can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And Nicodemus was flummoxed. "How can someone be born again if they are old?" said Nicodemus. "Surely they can't enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you," second time, "nobody can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit." In a case we think that's a little bit cloudy, Jesus says in Mark 16:16, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." And why does that have to happen? Because there is a commitment. There's a sign of a commitment. And baptism itself means something. And that's subject for another night. But when Jesus came to John the Baptist and he said, he wanted to be baptized, John the Baptist looked at him. He said, "I need to be baptized of you, and you want me to baptize you?" And Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it is right to fulfill all righteousness." So if we want to fulfill what God wants, it's what we have to do. It's not an option, because God has said, "This is what you do." Jesus Christ has said, "This is what you do." He wants a commitment, but he also wants us to understand it and what a baptism means. He wants us to be united in a particular way. And there's one more that I want to go through. One more, truly I tell you. And this one is, well, what does believe mean for you in the eyes of God? What does it mean to believe? To say, yeah, I accept the Bible. Is that belief? Is that belief? Jesus tells us plainly what belief is. It's understanding. It's saying, I'm willing to accept that. And then it's adhering to that belief, practicing what we believe to be true. Practicing the principles, you say, yes, I believe that. Because if we don't practice those principles, there's no way we believe that. Not on a consistent basis. I mean, we all fail. None of us are perfect. But if we are trying to get back to the things we believe in and practice that way of life, that's what he's looking for. And that's what comes out of Matthew 25. And this is when Jesus is saying about his return to the earth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. He's talking about the kingdom. And all nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And there's no middle ground there. There's no people who haven't quite made up my mind, oh Lord, I'm not quite there yet. Please give me another chance. There isn't that. Sometimes we wish there is that middle ground, but there isn't in this case. Not at all. The Bible never says that. Then the king shall say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, take your inheritance. The kingdom that's been promised from the foundation of the world. And Jesus tells them why that you're being accepted. Jesus says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. You needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And the righteous said, Lord, we didn't do that. We never saw you in these conditions and provided those things for you. We didn't do that. And they're right. They didn't to Christ specifically. He said, when was this that we did this? And the king will reply, truly I tell you. It's underlined again. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you have done it even for me. And there's many different ways in which Jesus tells us that same message. One of which is perhaps the best known parable in the Bible, maybe not. The Good Samaritan, where Jesus described to his listeners a scenario whereby a man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and he was attacked by robbers on the way. They beat him badly and left him at the side of the road basically to die, I guess. And in the parable, three people walked past. A priest walked past, then a Levite walked past. Both of which you would think those are the people who would care for that man who is in a really bad way and may die. And in the parable, neither of them did. They passed by on the other side. They ignored him. And then the third person is a Samaritan comes by. And as those of you who know your Bibles, the Jews and the Samaritans were at enmity with each other. They didn't like each other. A very improbable person to help. And yet Jesus said that Samaritan took care of him and looked after him well. And the parable describes how. But the point is, in that particular scenario, he says to those who are listening to him, to the expert in the law, he said, which of these three, the priest, the Levite and the Samaritan, which of those three do you think was neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? The expert in the law said, and he was absolutely right. He was an expert that day. the one who had mercy on him, he was the one. Jesus said, go and do likewise. You do the same thing. And isn't that what Jesus had just finished saying when he said, truly I tell you, even if you've done it for the least of one of these, my brethren and my sisters, you've done it even for me. Isn't it saying, if this is what you believe, this is how you live your life, this is the things that you will do. Practice what you believe. So Jesus is telling us through these truly I tell you comments that one thing is, well, if we are attending a church, that may be a good beginning. But if that's what it is, and we attend every Sunday or whenever it is, and that's all we do, that's never enough. That's what Jesus is telling us. He says it takes a personal involvement. It takes something in your everyday life. It takes the fact that you're showing, you're demonstrating that, yes, I believe these things because I'm willing to live this way. I want to live this way because I love God, because of what he has given me, the hope that he has given me, and the meaning that he has given me. It's what we choose to do with the things we believe that's important. And allowing what we believe to shape us as a person, allowing what we believe to change us from what we would normally do that is quite selfish, because even the sweetest, the kindest people we know, we're all selfish in some degree. It's just a matter of degree. And some are far better at it than I am, that's for sure, at being selfless. And I take them as examples in my life with me. But we all have it to some degree. And what our challenge is, it's not you versus somebody else, it's you versus you, is can you overcome that enough to place God first in the end? Because what truth means to us is we listen to it, we believe it, and then we act on it. And we act on it because we want to, because we want to serve the Lord God. Because we believe in God's truth above all other truth, because we believe it is the truth, just as God claims it is. And there is a catch, as there is to everything. And the catch is me, and the catch is you. Because we have to choose to do it. We have to choose it personally. And after choosing it, we have to understand it. After understanding it, we need to practice it and develop it and believe it to the point where we grow to a relationship with the Lord God Almighty through Jesus Christ, his Son. A relationship of trust, a relationship of love. So although we are bombarded every day of our lives with situations around us, and we may not be able to discern who was right and who was wrong and whose truth is true, is accurate, and we can't rely on everything we see and everything we hear, what are we going to do? And we're left with the options again. We're going to believe what we believe, what somebody else tells us to believe, or what God's truth tells us to believe, the only one that is 100% true every time. So the point we have to come to is deciding if we really do believe God's truth or not yet. And really, it's the bus scenario. In the end, you're either on the bus or you're not. And we all have that. It's very personal. And I can't decide from you, as I said before, and you can't decide for me. We make that choice, and we make it by the way we live, because only we can make the decision whether we are going to serve the one and true living God.